beginning a new psalm, Psalm 54 tonight. So we find ourselves with our progression of going through the Psalms, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, not choosing our text or choosing the subject matter. We're just taking each psalm one at a time and allowing the Scripture to speak for itself, because Scripture says what it says. There is one interpretation, as Stan says, and many applications. And we take that very serious with much prayer, much study, as we look at Psalm 54, which is about betrayal and anguish, as some of the psalms are. We find hope within it. And it is linked to Psalm 52 that we've already went through, by betrayal of Doeg, the Edomite. It's also connected to Psalm 55, which will come later as David speaks in that one about betrayal of a close friend. Psalm 54 also really follows nicely with what we saw in Psalm 53. Because in Psalm 53, if you remember, there were people that were declared themselves that there is no God. They were called moral, spiritual fools for being that way. And now in Psalm 54, David finds himself surrounded by those same fools who have no thoughts toward God, he says. No regard, men without regard in verse 3 for God. And even more so, these are connected and intertwined historically with 52 and 54 being about the same period of time in David's life. With that history and knowing where we are kind of in our context, let's read that psalm together and then we'll begin to break it down verse by verse and see what God has for us in this great psalm tonight. But Psalm 54, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went to and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Verse 1 begins, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. Verse 4 picks back up saying, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in their youth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good." Verse 7 concluding, "For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." What a great psalm. We see the anguish of David and the confidence of David. Just so much here in these small 7 verses, but a lot to talk about tonight. Let's turn our hearts toward God, and then we'll take a look at it together. Father God, we praise you tonight. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for this psalm. We pray tonight that you would guide our thoughts, our words, and our hearts to the throne room, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth tonight, that we might take seriously what we read and what we hear from you tonight through your word, that it might change us, making us more like you, that we might be encouraged by and lifted in our confidence of knowing you better, that we might live in this world that is so treacherous and so full of turmoil, Lord, that we might live a life of peace in the middle of chaos because of you and our confidence and our knowledge of you. May that increase, and may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. My mom used words that I use sometimes still. They kind of have influence on me. People look at you strange when you use those words, like britches. You say britches, and people look at you and wonder, what in the world are you talking about? Predicament was another one that she used a lot. And we find David again in a predicament. And you know what that means? He's in a mess. He's in some pretty serious situations going on around him. Although he's doing things right. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing, as we would say. He still finds everything going wrong all around him in this psalm. King Saul and his men are still wanting to kill him, even though David's been loyal to the king, loyal to his country. He is just, if you read the historical part of this, where this came from, you go back in 2 Samuel and you read, you find out that David has just defended a city called Keilah against the Philistine attack. After he wins that battle with his men, he finds out that those men that he just saved in the city were being treacherous toward him, undermining him, and getting ready to turn him into Saul and betray him. So he had to flee to the desert. And he's in the desert running, hiding. Saul's pursuing him every day. God protected him, because we read in that text that God did not give David into Saul's hand. But can you just imagine the picture? We go there to read that. The reason I share it with you, so we can understand where this is coming from, so we might understand ourselves that he is in a horrible mess, a horrible predicament, being pursued, people trying to kill him. And he most likely would have been close to a breaking point at this point. And then he finds out from the title list, we find out the Ziphites now are getting ready to turn him in as well. And these were people from his own tribe that were getting ready to turn him in. Spurgeon said of those Ziphites, he says, those who should have acted like friendly neighbors revealed themselves as strangers here to David. So David is surrounded by men who, as he says here, do not set God before their eyes, very godless people. And those who never fear God. And he knows that they are not faithful people. He knows now he can't trust really anybody. And we look at that and we hold our problems. We think you have problems. We think we might have a bunch of stuff in front of us, a lot of problems. But David's got some serious problems. Both friends and foes alike are seeking to kill him. He has no home. He's running around with a bunch of men having to scavenge for food. He's responsible for those men, for their families. And the lesson we learn first off from this as we look at it is that when David had a problem, no matter how big it was or no matter how small it was, David always turned to God. He always turns to God. And when you look at this first portion, most of the people, most of the outline this first portion as David prayed. You'll see that. Just David prayed. This is you preached on, then you define what happened in that prayer. And when you read through that, you read this prayer, I believe that it's a whole lot more than just David prayed. I think it is more that David is making a heartfelt cry and plea to God here. This is deeper than just simply saying he prayed. It needs to be more emphasis on the fact that he is in anguish. He's crying out to God and making a plea for God to intervene directly in his life at this moment. I think of the hymn as I was reading through this. There's always a song that comes out of the psalm. This one really didn't come out of the psalm word for word. It may have inspired the song, but it was written back in 1855, but it applies today. And if David would have had this psalm, he would have sung this, or the song he would have sung. It says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise thee, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find solace there. That song preaches that psalm to us, as that's the theme of this psalm. Take it to God in prayer. That's exactly what David does. And with that sentiment, he makes this plea to God. And we notice first that he is praying to God. It's not to some God that he's made up. It's not a self-made picture of God. It's not a distorted picture of God. But he prays and uses the very names of God in his prayer as he lifts his heart to God. Reminds us of how important it is to pray to the one true God and to identify that we have the right view of who He is by the way He uses the names in His description of God in His prayer. Not that God needs to be reminded who He is, but David needs to be reminded who He is in this time of trouble. And when we're in trouble, we need to be reminded who God is. Verse 1 begins, "Save me, O God, by Your name." And we see that and we wonder, what does "by Your name" mean? And it has very little importance to us today when we think of someone's name. And when we think of God, we just think of God. We don't think of the name of God and the different names of God that are in the Scripture. Very few people even study that anymore. And it's very, very lacking on our part. And you're missing so much richness and so much more knowledge about God by not looking into the different names of God. And we won't do a class on that now. But for the Old Testament saint, it was different. When you said the name of God, it meant something different than it does to us tonight. To the Old Testament saint, when you were talking about the name of God, you were bringing in everything about Him, all of His personality, all of His perfections, everything about Him and His fullness and His power. It was an exalted view of God, His name, which really meant something special. And David is calling upon the name of God, and he's revealing his knowledge of God. And by saying the name of God, he's revealing he knows the sovereign power of God to intervene over all things. And it reveals to us the importance of having the proper knowledge of of God. What we think of God and how much knowledge we have of God will be the most important thing about us. It will determine really everything about us if we know God in such a way that He is someone who only reacts to things. If God is a reactive God to us and He is only reacting to things that happen and like a chess match, well, COVID happened, now God's got to do something. Well, Roger messed up, now He's got to do something. This happened and I didn't know it was going to happen, now God's got to do something. If that's the God in our minds, then we're constantly trying to manipulate this God who reacts to react in our favor all the time. And everything that we do is geared toward manipulating this God who reacts. And that's not the God of the Bible. Our God is the God of the Bible who is a sovereign God who holds all events in His hands, who has everything within His power and does everything. And when we know that He is in control of all things, as we proclaim, He truly is in control of all things, it gives us confidence and peace, and we call upon the name of the one true God with a peace of understanding He's got this. And when we think about the sovereignty of God, many people who think of the sovereignty of God and the omniscience of God, the different things we study, that God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, people will say, well, then why do we pray if God already knows everything that's going to happen and He knows I have a need? Why do I have to tell Him that I have a need? Why should I pray to Him? I've been asked that. And this is not a question and answer, but it's something that we need to answer for ourselves so that when we come to God with prayer, we come with the right attitude. And then we do go to prayer in the first place. Why should we bother to ask God for things that He already knows that we need? Jesus answered it in Matthew chapter 6, or 7 actually, both of them. There's an objection in the passage. He says, the Father knows what you need before you need it. You know the Scripture in Matthew 6. He didn't say, because of that, don't pray. He didn't say, because of that, there's no need to pray. He goes on in verse 11 of chapter 7 and says, the Father is faithful to give to those who ask Him. So we must pray. And some will even say, and this is the idea when you deal with the sovereignty of God, that He's sovereign over all things, then it's pointless to pray because God's planned everything before the foundation of the world. So it really doesn't matter whether I pray or not. He's going to do what He wants to do anyway. Still a wrong view of God. Because God not only is sovereign over all the things and has sovereignly declared what will happen, He also is the sovereignly declared the means by which He will make it happen. And the Scripture is very clear that prayer is one of those things that He uses to interact, bless, and to help His people. You have not because you ask not. Don't ask me how to reconcile all that to make it make perfect sense, but that's what he says. Psalm 54 urges us to embrace the same conclusion that we pray to God because God is our helper and the upholder of our life. Even in our darkest trials, like David's facing here, God's sovereignty is intended to draw us closer to Him, not blame Him for what's going on because He is the guy that allowed it to happen in our lives. And some people get upset. Well, God allowed this. I'm mad at Him. And people will leave the church or try to abandon God or even have an attitude or be angry toward God because God let this happen. He brings trials and He brings the good things and the bad things and is sovereign over all of those for reasons and for our good and His glory. We are commanded to pray. Luke 18:1, Jesus Himself says, men ought to always pray and not to faint. In Luke 21, Jesus says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul gives us the great command that we all know, pray without ceasing. Some of the more modern translations say, don't stop praying. That's what it means. And David understood this principle as he cries out with this plea, with this prayer to God to clear his name. Look at the second part of verse 1. He's praying for God to clear his name. Vindicate me by your strength. And what was going on here was Saul and his followers were telling lies, wrongly accusing David, an attempt to cause David harm, to turn people against him, and it's working because even his own people now have turned against him. They were slandering his name, attempting to get as many people on their side as they could. And that's why in our text, David asked God to clear his name. That's what he's meant by, vindicate me. Clear his name. And David now feels like his own people and all the people around him are strangers to him now because they've been deceived by these lies that have been told. All of them now seeking to kill him. No longer friends. They've been deceived. They've been made enemies now. And David asks God to right the wrong that's been inflicted upon him, to vindicate him with truth. And as we continue in the text, we now see David feeling very isolated, very alone. And he declares that, verse 3, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. And he calls them godless by saying they have not set God before them. And then there's that Selah word again, that divine pause. I'm wondering why it's put there. I believe it's put there so that we might stop and apply what we've learned here. Apply what we see when we face great opposition like this, that we might reflect on this and understand how we approach things bad when they go bad like this for us. Maybe not to this extreme. So what is it we've seen so far? First, we've seen a really terrible predicament that he's in. And then we see that David doesn't keep focused on his problems, doesn't find himself drifting into despair or depression or discouragement. David keeps his confidence in God because his eyes are continually focused on God and not on the problems, not on Saul, not on these people going away. He wants to vindicate it, but he's got his eyes all the time on God. And if we learn anything in the middle of all that we go through, whether it's COVID, cancer, or just everyday life that it seems to be much harder than it used to be, we got to keep focused on God, or we will slip off into despair. We'll slip off into discouragement and depression. We need to empty our hearts in prayer to God. And that's what David did. And finding himself now emptied to God about this terrible predicament, David now turns his heart to praise. Look at verse 4. After all that, all the thoughts of those that are against him, he says, behold, God is my helper, and the Lord is with those who uphold my life. Bad situations can cause even the strongest of us to lose heart and cause us to want to give up and just sit down in the middle of our struggles and even abandon hope and feel like there's nobody that can help us with this. Because we feel surrounded by all the troubles and all the, whether it's a sickness or whether it's just turmoil in our lives or whatever it happens to be, we feel like it's inescapable. David says, "Behold, God is my helper." That's not meant just for David. He didn't just help David. God is the helper of all who are his children. And that's what we get from this. No matter what you're in the middle of, and there seems no way out, you feel trapped, God is our helper. And like David, we don't need to wallow in self-pity or panic over what we find ourselves into. We need to praise God and call upon his help, for he is our helper. No matter what comes against us, no matter how bad things get, God is our helper. David understood what Psalm 46, if you remember, we went through that. A great place to go when you need encouragement. A place that I go when I need encouragement. That God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble. A verse to put at the bottom that you send somebody to encourage them, because that's who God is. David knew who God was. Therefore, he had confidence that God would help him. And what is revealed here further is David not only understood that God was in control, but that God would deliver him through this. David realized that God had already helped him. If you go back and you get back into the history of this, and you really do to get the context of some of the things that are being told here, David already had been helped. If you look at where that came from, Jonathan, his friend, Saul's son, who was his friend, had come to him, encouraged him, helped him already at this point. And he also saw the providential help of God in this. Saul was closing in upon him. If you go read the historical portion of 2 Samuel around this, you find out that David was about to be captured by Saul. Saul's closing in and about to apprehend him and take him captive. And there's a messenger that comes to Saul and says, "Saul, we have to leave here. The Philistines are attacking this city over here. We have to leave now." And just before he took the opportunity to take David, he had to leave to go fight the Philistines. And that was the providence of God we read in 2 Samuel. So David had confidence in God and what he was doing around him, what he had already done in the past, and it gave him hope for what was going to happen in the future. God doesn't change. And he is who he says he is. Needless to say, David understood that God was his help. And to many of us, that might seem like a bad thing to have just us and God, to be left in a situation where everybody else in the world is turned against us, and there we stand, just us with God, and we would consider that a bad thing. David knew that him plus God was a majority. And that's the picture he's painting here. He understood the biblical principle that we went over back in Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Confidence building. And we declare that. We read those words. But depending on what we think of God will depend on whether that becomes real in our lives. Real like it was to the prophet Elijah when he was in 2 Kings chapter 6. And they were surrounded. And the one with him says, "What's going on?" He's afraid. Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And he prayed, and the Lord opened his eyes to see. And when he did, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, and there's fire all around Elijah. If God be for us, who can be against us? David knew those biblical principles. They're not just stuck in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. It is the principle of the entire Word of God. God is our helper. And depending on whether you know God or not, and what you know of God will determine how that affects you. That may fall on you, and if that means nothing to you, then you don't know God enough. And that's just simply the truth. if you can understand and you read the Word of God and you're continuing to grow in your knowledge of God and you understand what it means to have the sovereign God, creator of all things, as your helper, it gives you this confidence that we see written in this psalm that he can stand it in this very bad time. And that's why the psalm is written for us, that we might grasp God and know him in such a way. So with all confidence, David says in the second part of verse 4, the Lord is with those who uphold my life. He uses the word here, Yahweh. We translate Jehovah, sometimes Lord. David is saying here, with using that name, the sovereign God of creation upholds my life. We might say, God holds my life in his hands. We teach the children to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. And the truth is, that's true. God holds the keys to life and to death. People fret all the time when they're going to die, what's going to happen. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. We often read that, hear the judgment part, and forget about the appointed part. That there is an appointed time for man to die. God is sovereign. Even in death, he's sovereign over life. He's sovereign over death. The scripture says he's appointed a time for a person to die. David Jeremiah did a sermon once that I heard, and I think he was actually quoting J. Vernon McGee. So I'm quoting David Jeremiah, who was quoting J. Vernon McGee, who said that God's man doing God's work is immortal until God's done with him. It's because God determines when you're going to die. Satan cannot come in, contrary to popular belief, and take someone out at a premature time, and God looked down and says, oh, no, what am I ever going to do? Satan killed that one I was going to use. I'm going to have to change my plans. That cannot happen. God is sovereign over all things. And as R.C. Sproul said, the devil is God's devil because he's subject to him, he answers to him, and he does nothing that God does not allow him to do and has planned for him to do. And we must know that. And people may have a problem with that, but that's what the Bible says. When God is sovereign and Satan is subject to him, all things subject to God, we take heart, my friends, because God is truly, truly in control of all the good and the bad things in our lives. And we say amen and thank you, Jesus. David continues his praise for God for his coming judgment here. In verse 5, he says, he will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off from their youth. David's showing his understanding here that his enemies will one day stand before God and be judged for what they were doing. These men who did not have God before them obviously lost were men that were going to stand before the judgment seat of God and be condemned to hell for eternity. And God, he knew that. He understood that. That God would set things right one day. It gave David confidence. It should give us confidence in knowing that one day God will set everything right. One day every evil person who comes against us that's lost will stand before God in judgment and be judged for eternity in a devil's hell. And he will judge them according to his righteousness and not theirs. So no matter what Saul thought of himself and all the followers, Doeg and all the others, no matter how much they thought of themselves, it didn't matter what they thought, it's what God knew about them. And he bases his judgment on his righteousness and not theirs. And David knew that they would judge them in righteousness. And he continues to praise him and he moves to worship. Look at verse 6. David goes from this praise to worship. He says, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. David, understanding here that all the evil that had happened to him was allowed under the control of sovereign God. And now he turns to worship God. He didn't get angry at God because of his circumstances. He didn't despair. He didn't get mad because God had allowed this bad stuff to happen and hadn't put him on the throne already because he had been anointed as king already. David says the name of God is good, which means God is good, is all he's saying. And God is good in all that He does. And when going through tough times, we have to know that. Or we will blame God. We will be angry with God. We will doubt God unless we know that He is good. And God is good. He is the definition of good. And all good things and anything that is good comes from Him. It'd be like Joseph back in Genesis 50. When he was talking to his brothers, he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Some people will say that God turned it for good. He did not turn it for good. God meant it for good. It wasn't something that started happening. God says, "Oh no, what's going to happen? Okay, I'll turn it for good." He says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He just used you to do it." That's what he said. And God had purposed those things to happen so that he might take Joseph to who he was, the second in command, save a nation, save a whole bunch of people. I mean, look at the greatness that come out of that. But he had to go through that rough time to get there, to make him the man he needed to be. David understood that he had to go through these things that were going on to make him the king that he needed to be, to make him the man after God's own heart that he needed to be. David, throughout the psalm, proclaims his confidence, and now at the end of the psalm, stating that all he had prayed in God's will was going to be done, was as good as done here. He says, "For he has delivered me out of all my trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon enemies." Some people will say that means that the psalm was written after all this had already concluded. It's not true. This was reading beforehand. David is proclaiming here his confidence that God was going to take care of it as if it had already happened. "I'm so sure of it that this trouble in front of me, that you are going to take care of this because you are God." That's a heart that's prepared because they know God for whatever comes. So we come to this conclusion and say, whatever you're facing tonight, whatever it is, I don't know what it is. And some of us have some huge mountains in front of us. Whatever it is, whatever you're going through, what we learn from this psalm is that the most important thing about us is what comes to mind when we think of God, so that we understand and know the God of the Bible, and that we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and who are called, are the called according to His purpose. His children, the called, He says. It's only when we know God that that means something to us, other than just a word we put on the plaque in our room to try to get confidence, to try to cause us to think about something else and forget about the problems. We don't forget about the problems. We turn them over to God and understand God is sovereign in all things. And He brings things to pass. He is our help. I hope that you spend some time in that psalm. That's all the time we have. There's so much more. You can dig into knowing God's your helper. And so much more encouragement that can come out of that psalm. And I pray that you'll find it and you'll devote your time to it and study it as well. So if you would, join me in prayer.